If you have your Bibles, I would like you to read with me from the third chapter of the prophecy to Hosea, or of Hosea. If you have a Scopio Bible, it's on page 921. If you have another Bible and you have been here on previous Sundays when Mr. McRae has been teaching Daniel, it is the book that follows Daniel. And if you haven't been here on previous Sundays and you don't have a Scopio Bible, you're really in a mess. The third chapter of the book of Hosea. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend who is an adulteress, and love her according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel who look to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Just in passing, the reference to cakes of raisins is not a prohibition against eating raisin bread, but this was part of what they used for the worship of the Canaanite deities, and it was tied up with idolatry. So I bought her for myself for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. And so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days.
Now will you,
before we look at the scriptures, will you bow with me again in just a moment of prayer? Our Father, we come to ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that these may be acceptable in your sight, for thou art our rock and our redeemer. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. One of the phenomena of the literary world in the last few years was Eric Segal's novel Love Story. Not only was it on the bestseller list for over a year, but when it was translated into a motion picture, it was a box office smash. In fact, so successful was the novel that Time magazine devoted an entire cover story to Love Story. And among other things, the author of that story said something like this: As long as men and women are in love with love, as long as all the world loves a lover, there'll always be a place for love stories. And if it is true that all the world loves the lover, as Emerson says, then it seems to me that the best love story in the entire Bible is the story of the prophet Hosea. In some ways, it differs little from 10,000 other stories that take place every year in New York or London, Chicago or in Dallas. For it's the story of a broken vow and of a broken home, of a broken heart and of a broken life. But in other ways, the story is so utterly unique that it ranks as one of the most amazing in all of literature. Now, we've ignored the story of Hosea. We've clipped it from our Sunday school lessons and shunned it in our pulpits. But God has chosen the sad, sordid story of this broken-hearted prophet to reveal his heart and to manifest his love. Now, the setting for the story of Hosea takes place in the city of Samaria. Hosea, a young preacher, is led by God to meet and to love and eventually marry a young woman by the name of Gomer. Gomer is part of the gay, easygoing life of her time. But Hosea brings much to this marriage. He brings the unsquandered treasure of a young man's purity. For Hosea has never sacrificed upon some wayside altar, and as a result, he comes to this, a supreme moment of his life, with much to give. And I imagine that Gomer must have been swept off her feet by this young man of genius, who had the heart of a hero and the passion of a poet, and the zeal of a saint. Now, a preacher's life, like any man's, I guess, is blessed or blasted by the woman that he marries. And I imagine that when Hosea first met Gomer, he must have thought that she was as pure as the lily of the valley in his favorite love poem, the Song of Solomon. But as the days passed and he grew to know her better, We recognize that the petals of our purity had already been plucked and trampled under the passions of vile and impure men. Yet it was in accord with a command from God that Hosea and Gomer were married. I suspect that the prophet must have reasoned that since God had led them together, that even though her past had been filled with sordidness and shame, their future would be filled with blessedness and bliss. But he was wrong. Perhaps Hosea did not have the time for his pleasure-loving young wife that he should have had. For he was busily engaged, attempting to try to save a nation. Hosea recognized that the prosperous nation of Israel would fall victim to the war machine of Assyria unless it repented of its sin. And so Hosea gave his days and nights calling the people back to God in an all-out effort to avert disaster. But Gomer did not share the heart of her more righteous and religious husband. She thought things stupid that he thought serious, and often she pouted that Hosea cared much more for his preaching than he did for her. And so, bit by bit, Gomer drifted back to the old wild life from which she had come. Day after day, Hosea returned home with a heavier burden than that of a decaying nation resting on his heart. Night after night, he lay awake long after it was good for him, waiting for his wayward wife to return. Now, I'm confident that Hosea must have prayed. Since he was a godly man, I'm sure he carried his domestic problem to the Lord. And one day it seemed God answered the prophet's prayer. The sweet angel of suffering visited their little home, and Gomer gave birth to a baby. I imagine that as Hosea held that infant in his arms, he must have reasoned, this is God's doing. For this little baby will take one chubby hand and put it around my heart and another chubby hand and put it around Gomer's heart. And he'll draw our lives together. And he called the name of the child according to verse 4 of chapter 1. Jezreel. Now this name, Jezreel, in the Hebrew means to cast something aside, to fling something away. But it was also the name of a city that had played a tragic part in Israel's history. The terrible apostasy under Ahab and his queen Jezebel came to a frightening conclusion when that wicked queen was hurled from the window of her palace and her body was devoured by dogs. So when Hosea called his son Jezreel, he was making the boy and his marriage an object lesson of God's relationship to his people. It would be somewhat as though a Jew today were to call his child Dachau or Belsenhausen, the names of Hitler's horror camps where millions were massacred during World War II. That very name, sounding in the ear of a Jew today, would bring back out of the cemetery of memories grim ghosts of a bygone day. So when Hosea called his son Jezreel, he was making the boy and his marriage an object lesson of God's relationship to his people. Every time he summoned his boy at play, every time he called him in the marketplace, that name sounding in the ear of a pious Jew would be a grim reminder that in the past, God had been faithful to deal with a nation's sin. And yet, even though little Jezreel was born, apparently Gomer did not change. Oh, there were times, I guess, when she shed hot tears and promised to do better. But somehow the tears were never hot enough or the promises deep enough to make her turn from her wayward way. And then they had a second child. This time a little girl, and they called her, according to verse 6, Lo Ruhamah. And Lo Ruhamah means in the Hebrew, not pity. And after Lo Ruhamah was weaned, they had a third child, a second boy. And they called him, according to verse 9 of chapter 1, Lo Ami. And Lo Ami means, not my people. Now these three names of Hosea's children, Jezreel in verse 4, Lo Ruhamah in verse 6, Lo Ami in verse 9, do two things. First of all, they give us a hint as to what was taking place in the prophet's family. And secondly, they give us a prophetic sketch of the nation Israel until the present hour. For the name of this third child, Lo Ami, means no kin of mine. It seems that the prophet, in bitterness and brokenheartedness, became possessed of a suspicion that became a damning certainty that these children born into his home were really not his children at all. And yet these names also give us a thumbnail sketch of the history of the people that we know of as the Jew. For example, they have been Jezreel. That is, they have been scattered to every part of the earth. Whether you go to areas of South America, Central America, to Asia, to Europe, to the countries of the north, you will find that there are colonies of these people scattered to every part of the globe. But more than that, they have been Lo-Ruhamah, that is, an unpitied people. Stroll back through the halls of history, and you find portraits of their suffering hanging on every side. Soon after these words were written, the 10 northern states were carried captive and so assimilated among the people that they were not heard from again. About a century later, the 2 southern states were carried captive to Babylon, and they were there for almost a century and then returned to the land and lived under foreign domination. Soon after the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the Roman Titus swept down on the city of Jerusalem and sacked it completely, and hundreds of thousands of these people were cruelly massacred. All during the Middle Ages, whenever there was a turn in the economy, whenever there was a frustration felt by the people, they often took out their anxieties by persecuting the Jews. And even in the memory of some of us, in what was supposedly one of the most civilized nations of earth, over 7 million of these people were stuffed into the ovens of Europe. They have been unlike any other people in history, an unpitied people. What is more, the Jew today is Lo-Ami, that is, not the people of God. There was a time in the past when God dealt directly with the nation Israel. If a man wanted to come to God, he came through the Jewish sacrifices and through the Jewish priestly system. The Bible teaches that there is coming a time in the future when God shall deal directly with the nation Israel again. But in this day in which you and I have been allowed to live, God deals with a people called the church, made up of Jew and Gentile alike without distinction. So that, in that sense at least, the Jew today is not the people of God. But now in verse 10 of chapter 1, God interrupts the story of his prophet Hosea to assure us that things will turn out well for the nation Israel. To tell us again that he will not go back on the promises that he's made to this ancient people. In somewhat the same way my wife likes to read a mystery story. She reads the first chapter to find out what happened, and the last chapter to find out who did it, and then goes back in between to find out how it got done. God interrupts the story of Hosea here in verse 10 to assure us that things will turn out all right for the nation Israel. For yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured and numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint to themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruama. Now God says there is coming a time in the future when he will deal directly with the nation Israel. And so drastically different will his dealings be that in verse 1 of chapter 2, he tells us that he's going to change their name. These people who were known as Lo-Ami in verse 9 are called Ami. And those who were called Lo-Ruhamah in verse 6 are called Ruhamah. That little prefix, Lo, L-O in the Hebrew, is like our word no. So Lo-Ami means no, not my people. Lo-Ruhamah means no, not pity. But in that day the low shall be dropped, and these people who are called not my people shall again be called my people. And those who are said to be not pitied shall be called the pitied people of God. And even the name Jezreel is changed in verse 11 of chapter 1. For as I said, the word in the Hebrew means to scatter. And this is the way it is used early in the prophecy of the people of Israel being scattered to every part of the earth. But in the economy of the Hebrew tongue, that same word was used when a sower went forth to sow. He would take the seed and scatter it upon the ground, and thus by scattering it, he would plant it. And you can find this play of words in verse 23 of chapter 2, where he says, I will sow her unto me, I will Jezreel her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that has not obtained mercy. And I will say to them who were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And God shall do this. This shall come not because of the prancing of marching armies, not because of the bickering of diplomats behind the glass wall panels of the United Nations. This shall come because God has sworn this land to his people from the foundations of history. And that which God has promised, he cannot deny. But now that God has interrupted the story of the prophet Hosea to assure us that he will not go back on the promises made to the nation Israel, in chapter 2 we pick up again the story of the prophet himself. For even though Gomer was living in adultery, Hosea refused to divorce her. And then one day a second blow fell. Hosea returned home to discover that his wife had left him. Perhaps there was a note pinned to the nursery door, and she told him she was leaving. She was tired of being tied down. She was going to have her own way. She wanted to have a fling. She was leaving Hosea and leaving the children, and he was not to follow. So we can see the prophet as he puts his children to bed that night. He has to be both a father and a mother to them now. He gives them a bite of supper and listens to their childish prayers and watches them as they drift off to sleep. But there's no sleep for Hosea. For even though Gomer has left his home, she has not left his heart. You can almost imagine what happened in that little village. Some wag has said that God made the country and man made the city and the devil made a little town. You can almost hear the gossip as it skips over the back fences of Samaria. The preacher's bride has left him. The prophet's wife is gone. The folks have said, well, it serves him right. He's been so busy telling everybody else how to live, he couldn't hold his own home together. But there were those who knew Hosea and knew Gomer and knew how she had played him false. Simply shrugged their shoulders and said, well, now that she's gone, she's better off forgotten. But Hosea loved Gomer, and Hosea could not forget. I'm sure that when Gomer left Hosea, she must have thought she was bettering herself. Undoubtedly, she was lured from his side by the promise of exciting clothes and exotic food. But as so often happens with folk who take that path in life, at first it seems to lead up into the heights, and then it takes a crazy, twisting turn and begins to lead down to the depths. Evidently, that is what happened to Gomer. She went from man to man, and finally she fell into the hands of a man who was unable to provide for her the basic necessities of life. And all this time, Hosea was aware of what was taking place in Gomer's life. And finally, he went to the man with whom Gomer was living, and he introduced himself. He said, are you the man that's living with Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim? The man says, well, what if I am? Hosea says, I'm her husband. And the man clenches his fists. He's ready for a fight. And Hosea says, no, you don't understand. You see, I love my wife. And I wonder if you would take some of my silver and some of my gold and buy for her the things that she needs. And the man stares incredulously at the prophet and then sees the silver in his outstretched palm and thinking there's no fool like an old fool, he agrees to the preacher's plan. He said to me, but Dr. Robinson, that's not logical. It's not reasonable that a man would pay out good silver and good gold to pay the keep of a woman that was playing him false. And I wholeheartedly agree. But you see, Hosea is not acting according to logic. Hosea is acting according to love. And love has reasons that reason cannot reason. Love has understanding that understanding cannot understand. For love is of God and it is infinite, and Hosea is playing the part with Gomer that God has played with you all of your life, and that God has played with me. You see this man as he comes home. His arms are filled with the things that Hosea's money has purchased. We see Gomer as she races from the hut and throws her arms around this man and smothers him with her affection and thanks him for the things that Hosea's money has bought. You say to me, but where do you find this in the book of God? And I find it in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, where the prophet, with tears streaking down his face, says, but their mother hath played the prostitute. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. My lovers that gave me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. But in verse 8, Hosea says, but she did not know that I gave her the grain and the wine and the oil. And I multiplied to her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. In some place in the shadows, we see Hosea. And he catches a glimpse of her who fills his heart and watches with patient agony as Gomer pours out her affection upon this lustful wretch and thanks him for the things that love has provided and treachery offers and folly accepts. Yet I say to you that before you become angry with a woman like Gomer, that this is the part that you and I have played with God. It is from his hand that we have received the bounties of life. It is from his hand that we have a table that is rich with food and clothes for our body and all of the pleasures of life itself. And we have accepted them. We thank everyone and everything, save God who is the provider. We thank our friends. We thank our government. We thank the strength of our own right hand. Everyone and everything, save God from whom the blessings come. You said to me, Dr. Robinson, does God really love us that way? And I say to you that bubbling forth from the springs of Scripture is the truth that God does indeed love us just this way. You and I have desperately wanted to have our own way, and we've pulled from God in a fit of our rebellion, and we've run from him, and we say, finally, at last, God's gone. We're rid of him. He's out of our lives. And there's a tap on our shoulder, and we turn, and we find that he's there. He says, I love you. I love you very deeply. And all I have ever wanted for you is your highest good, and we've pulled away again. We've gone through the swamps of our hatred and through the forests of our rebellion and climbed the mountains of our despair. And we say, now at last, God's gone. We're rid of him. There's a tap on our other shoulder. We discover that he's there. He says, I pursued you through a shortcut that love knows well, and I want you to know that when you're tired of your running and you're going astray, I shall be here to take you back to myself. You say to me, but does God really love us like that? And I say to you that everything in the Word and in the world testifies that God does indeed love you just like that. God gives man metal in the mind. God gives to man trees in the forest. God gives to man skill in his hand. And man with his skill mines the metal. And man with his skill cuts down the tree. And when man has mined the metal with his skill, he forms it into a spike. And having cut down the tree, he forms it into a cross. And then takes that metal and that cross and drags it on top of a hill called Calvary. And God comes. And in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, stretches his arms along the arms of that cross and allows men to pound with cruel violence the nails into his palm and hangs upon that cross and dies there for the very people who put him on the tree. The soldier that drove the spikes into his palms. For the crowd that stood around that cross laughing and jeering. He dies there for them and he dies there for you and for me. That we might have forgiveness of sins. That we might have eternal life. That we might have heaven forevermore. This is even our God. And there is none like unto him. And yet, even though Hosea was paying the keep for Gomer, she did not change. And so in the latter part of chapter 2, we find that Hosea does to Gomer what God did with the nation Israel, what God sometimes does with us. That is, having rebelled and refused to respond, Hosea decided to take his hand off of her life. She had planted the wind, she could reap the whirlwind. She had planted the bitter seed, she could eat the bitter crop. He's going to allow her to sink down into the depths to feel the weight of her rebellion. But he does not do this to get his pound of flesh. He does not do this to punish her. But instead, as he says in verses 14 and 15, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and there speak tenderly to her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. That word Achor simply means trouble. And what he is saying, I think, is that I am going to allow Gomer to go down into the depths, down into the valley of Achor, down into the valley of despair and of trouble and of heartache and heartbreak. So that when she comes to that place where she has no place else to turn, at precisely that point, I will open a door of hope and salvation. God often does that. I do not know you this morning, but I recognize that often God allows us to eat the fruit of our rebellion. God allows us to use another image to sink down into the depths of our despair. When we come to that place where our hearts ache and our hearts break and there seems to be no place else to turn and no one else to whom we can go, it is often at precisely that point that God opens to us a door of hope and of salvation. That's what happens in the life of Gomer. But when you turn to chapter 3, you discover that she finally falls into the hands of a man who is not only unable to provide for her the basic necessities of life, but she falls into the hands of a man who no longer cares for her at all. He decides to sell her into slavery. Slavery, as you know, is an ancient institution. At the time in which the scriptures were written, hardly a city, hardly a village did not have at some time during the year a place where men and women were bought and sold like these. Some of the secular historians tell us that when a woman was brought to the place of auction, she was often stripped of her clothing and forced to stand before the gaze of the crowd. It was to such a place that Gomer was taken, and such a place that Hosea was called to go. You can almost hear the murmur in the crowd when they see the woman on the slave block and see Hosea standing in the crowd. They nudge each other and said, well, he's come to see her get what she deserves. He's waited a long time for this, and now he'll see her punished. And the bidding begins. Someone offers 10 pieces of silver and someone 12 pieces of silver. Hosea says, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver. Someone says, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver and 9 bushels of barley. Hosea says, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver and 15 bushels of barley. The gavel sounds and Hosea moves forward to buy back his wife. Again, as he leads her through the crowd, you can hear the murmur again. Some folks said that's a high price to pay for vengeance. Put out good silver and good barley simply to wreak punishment on a woman that's played you false. Why not let her just be sold into slavery to some man, or even worse, to some woman, and forget about her and feel that the riddance is a good thing? But as Hosea leads his wife from that slave auction, he says to us in verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. And so I will also be for thee. What Hosea is saying to Gomer is this. I love you. And now I ask you to live in faithfulness with me. And I promise you that whether you will be faithful to me or not, I will continue to be faithful to you. You say to me, how could a man do that? How could a man go before those who knew him and knew the woman and knew how she had played him false and pay out good silver and good barley to buy back this woman and to redeem her? The answer is found in verse 1 of chapter 3, in one of the greatest sentences in Scripture. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend who is an adulteress, but love her according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love cakes of raisins. You see, the reason that Hosea was able to love Gomer this way is that the love of God was shed abroad in his heart. And that the same kind of love that Hosea displayed to Gomer, God displays to you and God displays to me. For it is the great lesson of the Bible that God does not love us because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. That God does not love us when we were friends and friendly, but God loved us when we were enemies and rebels.
And it was in that condition that God manifested his love towards us so that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you will never know the message of the scriptures until you come to recognize that God's love is never conditional. God loves us in spite of what we are, not because of what we are. There are two great lessons from this book that I would like to lay before you. The first is a lesson for those of you who are here this morning, who by personal faith have come to a relationship with God. And that I find again in verse 3, where Hosea says, I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, and so I will also be for thee. What Hosea is saying to Gomer is this, what you would not do for me out of your own free will, I ask you to do now, because you are a purchased possession. And that note is sounded again and again in the Bible. Peter, writing to the friends of his in his care, said, you were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold or bushels of barley, but you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You were redeemed from the vain manner of life that you inherited from your fathers. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, those folks guilty of sexual looseness, he said, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It is the amazing lesson of the scriptures that you will never do anything to cause God to love you more. That you have been bought and redeemed with overwhelming love. And if you were to spend your life in some distant place, and to give your substance and your strength and service for God in some benighted part of the earth, God would not love you more than he loves you now. You do not serve him or work for him to gain his love and favor. All of the grace and love of an infinite God have been poured out to you now. It is only the person who has stood beneath a cross and recognized that on that cross was a Savior dying for him, and who recognizes that behind that cross there is the beat of the heart of an infinite God. It is only that person who realizes that though his tears could flow forever, though his service could wear him to death, there is nothing that he can do to cause God to love him more. You are loved supremely. And because we are those redeemed by overwhelming love, we are to respond in service, love, and praise. But there is a second lesson that I find in this book. A lesson for those of you who may be here this morning who never for yourselves have come to the place where you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and come into a relationship with God. I suspect that there may be some of you here, if you could unbare your heart, would tell me that somehow, sometime in the darkness of the night, you cried out, where is God that I might find him? Where is he that I might know him? And the answer from the book of Hosea is that God is not lost. You are. The God who has pursued you to a cross and through the tunnel of an empty tomb pursues you down through the labyrinthian ways of life. Pursues you to a place like this and taps you on the shoulder and singles you out from the crowd. And in the midst of your wandering and your going astray, moves to bring you to himself. The Christ who went to the cross moves into the city of Dallas and into an auditorium like this to bring men to respond to him. Several years ago, a young businessman from the city of Chicago went down to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky, where he met and wooed and won and married a young woman that he brought back to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed 3 lovely years together. And then one day, in the midst of a disease and a seizure of pain, the young woman lost her mind. At her best, she was a bit demented. At her worst, she was a raving maniac. Often her screams cut the air and the people around complained, and so the young man took his bride and they moved from the center of Chicago out to one of its developing suburbs. He hoped there, in that new place, he could nurse his wife back to health again. But nothing happened. Then one day the old family physician suggested that perhaps if he would take his wife back to her Kentucky home, something back there might restore her sanity. And so they went back to the old home. Hand in hand, they walked through the old house where memories hung like cobwebs in every corner. They strolled through the garden and down by the river where the first cowslips and violets were in bloom. But nothing happened. It was only that old, wild look. And finally, defeated and discouraged, he put his wife in the car and they drove back to Chicago. As they got close to the city, he discovered that his wife had fallen asleep. It was the first deep, restful sleep that she had had in many months. And when they came to the house, he gently lifted her from the car and took her upstairs and placed her on the bed. And then sat by her side throughout the night. On through the midnight hours and into the early morning where the first rays of the sun reached through the window and stroked her face. The young woman awoke and looked around and saw her husband. She said, I seem to have been on a long journey. Tell me, where have you been? And that dear heart speaking out of days and months of patient waiting and watching, said, my sweetheart, I've been right here, waiting for you all this time. And where is God? Right here. Right here, waiting for you. Waiting for you to stop your running and your going astray. Waiting for you to simply come and throw yourself upon Him and His love and His mercy and to accept His forgiveness. Waiting for you to simply respond and discover in the depths of your experience what it means to be loved by God. According to the love displayed through his prophet Hosea. Shall we pray? Our Father, while the gospel goes out to all men, there come those moments in life where the Spirit of God makes it intensely personal. And singles us out from the crowd and speaks not to every man but to one man. And we see our rebellion, recognize our sin, realize that on the cross, because of your great love, Jesus Christ bore the penalty of that sin to restore us to yourself. We recognize, our Lord, that in that moment when we come to that recognition, the soul that simply casts itself with a reckless abandon upon Jesus Christ finds the forgiveness of sins and is joined to the very life of God. And our Father, we pray for this moment in this place, that if there be those here who have never made that response, that in the sanctuary of their own soul, they may come and cast themselves upon Jesus Christ as their hope and their salvation. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, we present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. Unto the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.